Good morning. How are we all? Good. And I love giving family news. Chris is not ready for legends, but on Friday he became a grandpa. Him and Susan have become grandparents, and their son and their daughter-in-law Rachel, they gave birth to a beautiful Eva Walkington. And so congratulations to the family. And family's all doing well. Susan's out in Calgary at the moment. That's where she should be. So that's wonderful news, and for them to have their first grandchild. Exciting. Wonderful. So, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 31. And so we looks like the screen's turned off. Is that the globe dot? Okay. All right, well, while they're looking at that for us, someone didn't stand on a cable or cut a cable or... There's no, there we come. He's just messing with me again this morning. Yeah, just seeing how much character I've got. How am I going to deal with this? Well, yeah. With grace. Oh, with grace. I love the song selection this morning. Well done. And so this morning we're going to, if you're there, and so are we, yeah, we're good. Okay, so let's help me. Help you. So we started off with our series on Grace 101, Basics of Grace. And our first thing we looked at, it's not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. And then the last week we looked at God made an oath not to hold your sin against you. Isn't that good news? Isn't that exciting? God made an oath not to hold his sin against us. And so this morning we're going to look at God paid the full price so that you are free. God paid the full price so that you are free. And so because of that, the title of the sermon today is Tetelesta. And we sung that this morning. Tetelesta meaning it is finished. It is finished. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more need to be under the law. Now we're under grace and all that kind of stuff. But we're going to get into that because we don't want to pull the grace card every time we get a little bit confused about something. And that's why we're doing this series, to helpfully hope get us over that hurdle. All right, I'm throwing too much in there. Let's go. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we had a lot of prophetic exhortation this morning, how good God is, how faithful God is, how wonderful God is, how amazing God is. And then this is the verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that means all. Whether it's in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in French, in Italian, in Spanish, in German, in Patois, pick a place, South African, in Afrikaans, it means all. In French, did I leave anybody out? In Egyptian, it means all. Okay? All. Now, I want to start off, and you know you've heard me so many times talk about connecting the dots. So we want to connect the dots a little bit to help us to understand how we get to where we are. Because we go, some of those who teach grace will tell you, well, it's all about grace. It's a New Testament thing. It's not. Grace was in the Garden of Eden. Grace started back right in the very beginning. But we know there's been an awakening to the message and the gospel of grace. But we need to learn to divide and dissect the word correctly so that we can live in the liberty and the freedom of it. So let's have a look and see about God and Abraham, because this is where it starts here for us, because Abraham is the father of our faith. We live under the Abrahamic covenant, and you go, what? Yep, we live under the Abrahamic covenant. Give me 40 minutes and I'll show you. Know then, that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Are you of faith?
Yes.
There we go. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles with faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Isn't that exciting? And then it goes on, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, are you Christ's? Oh, one of you. Some of you, big altar call here today. Are you Christ's?
Yes.
There we go. Okay, now we're working together. Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that exciting, good news? And so we have a look that Abraham was a moon-worshipping Babylonian pagan. Oh, how did he get to be the father of our faith then? Well, because he is the father of faith, and God cut a covenant with him and gave him promises. And Abraham, it was counted, the scripture teaches us, it was counted to Abraham righteous because of his faith. So Abraham was righteous before even all of this New Testament got going, but there was a plan that God had in mind. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, there's a promise that God makes, and I don't have time to go into all that today. Just trust me, go and read it yourselves. He made a promise to him. But then when they get to Genesis 15, Abraham is still running around wondering what is going, and God said, it goes a little bit like this. Abraham is bemoaning his lot. Not his nephew, just his lot in life. And he's complaining. And he says, well, God, you know, you said I'm going to have an heir, and I don't have an heir, and the only one who's going to be my heir is my steward of my house and the maid servant in my house, and his name is Eliezer. God says, hold on, Abraham, just walk with me a little bit. And he says, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And that's good news. And then it goes on a little bit, and he says to him, Abraham, don't forget who I am. Do you remember me? Do you remember me? I'm God. I brought you out of Ur, and I said you're going to possess all this land, and I'm going to give you an heir. And then Abraham goes like this, and he says, but he said, oh Lord, I'm such a whiner. How am I to know that I shall possess it? You know, we would think that if God said something, we'd go, yes, God. Not Abraham. Okay, God, now let me just check you out and see if this is going to work out. How will I know this thing? How will I know that's going to happen? Then God says, okay, Abraham, just let's do this. And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so he says here, okay, I'm going to do a covenant with you. I've given you promises. I've swore by myself, but okay, we're going to do a covenant with you. Now there's something very interesting about this, because if you go back and read Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, you'll see about how they had to, the Levitical priest, how the people had to come to the Levitical priest, and how they had to bring a young heifer or a goat or a ram or a pigeon or a turtle dove, considering how wealthy you were or how poor you were. That's in Leviticus. And here we see God says, bring me a heifer 3 years old. Now we have to understand also that all this is a foreshadow of the Christ. These are all things that are going to happen. How many years did Jesus have a ministry on earth? 3 years. I'm just saying. And here we have, bring me a heifer, a three-year-old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And if we go and read it, you will see in Leviticus, these are the animals that cover the guilt offering, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, and the burnt offering. And this is also telling us that this is the foreshadow of the Christ who's going to take care of all your sins, and it doesn't matter whether you're male or female or whether you're rich or poor. It makes no difference. And God is cutting this covenant with them. And how they would cut a covenant, they would take the animal, cut it down in two in the middle, then they would lay it down on a little bit of an angle, and they would put them down, and then the two people cutting the covenant would walk in a figure of eight between the covenant, and they would go down, and there would be all this pooled blood at the bottom, and they would walk through the blood, and their feet and the bottom of their garments would actually get full of, dipped in the blood, because sacrifices and covenants are blood covenants in Scripture. And here we see them, God saying, I'm going to do this for you, and we're sitting down, and we're going to do this. And when they would do the figure of eight, they would then declare what the covenants were. And the last piece of the covenant was, let it be done to me as it is to these, if I do not keep my covenant with you. That should like keep you honest and integrate and on your toes. However, Abraham does all that, and then he's waiting, and God doesn't come. And then you can read in Scripture, and he runs around all day chasing the birds of the air or vultures away. Get away, get away. And he gets so tired, he eventually goes to sleep. He's so tired, and he says, I can't do this anymore. God, where are you? You left me alone again, God. God doesn't arrive, and he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, then God comes. But we read in Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by himself to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. But now we see that he's fallen asleep, and then Scripture goes on and it reads like this. When the sun had gone down and was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. What is the smoking pot and the flaming torch? Smoking pot represents God and His judgment, and the flame and the lighted torch is Jesus, the light of the world. And so what happens here is Abraham is sleeping by the wayside, and here we have, he's been waiting, and God comes and he cuts this covenant. And they cut it together, and they pass between the flaming torch and the smoking pot, and they cut the covenant. And the point of what God is saying, Abraham, I actually don't trust you to keep your word, because you're human and you're not very good at this. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to make the covenant and my son's going to keep the covenant. And so I'm going to keep my word on my behalf, and my son is going to keep your word or his word on your behalf. And that's why Jesus went to the cross for us. And that's why he was the one and only sacrificial lamb. And so we see that he's now, he says, I will keep my word and my son will keep your word for you. Years go by, in actual fact, 25 years in actual fact go by, and Abraham becomes impatient. And now we have a problem in the Middle East. And we know what's happening around in the Middle East and what's going down there. And so we have this issue, but God gives Abraham Isaac. And then he says to Isaac, by the way, I want you to take your son up the hill and sacrifice him. And so they go and he gets the wood and go, and then Isaac asks the critical question. Dad, we got the wood. Where's the lamb? And there's the, God will provide for himself the lamb. And God will provide for himself the lamb. And we see that, we can read that, you see in Hebrews 11, Abraham assures himself by faith, no matter what happens, God will not kill my son, or he will resurrect my son from the dead, because he was a man of faith. And Genesis 22:13-15 says, when they get to the place, Abraham has Isaac all tied up, and then we find, and then they hear that, and they look around, and there's this ram caught in the thicket of the bushes. His horns are cut in the thicket of the bushes. Now we can just read through over that and say, great story. But when you understand biblical numbers and biblical typology and signs, we understand that a ram's horn or a horn means plentiful. And it means provision, means abundance. And here we have the horn caught in the thicket of man's sin. This horn is kept there. And Abraham goes over and he gets it. And you know the story, Isaac, he's about to kill Isaac, and the Lord angel says, don't do that. And then we go on. And the picture of the horn is supply of plenty. And here we have them. This is my son's glory. I want to show you my son's glory. Who in their right mind, when they see somebody in trouble, will not assist? And today, and I think of it, we have it, you know, like a toddler, and there's a fire or a lighter or matches. And you're watching the toddler, and they're playing with the light, and you know, how are you going to get burnt? Okay. Well, okay, there, and the kid's screaming and crying, and he's blistered, and his fingers are burnt. And you go, yeah, well, he got burnt. Unfortunately, that's what the church is like sometimes. We want to tell everybody how bad God is and how mean he is, and he's going to get you. And you need to listen to last week's sermon. God is not out to get us. He sent his son to pay the price for our sins. And who would watch the toddler just go ahead? You're going to intervene and do something. So God intervenes and he cuts this covenant. He says, my son is going to pay, and he's going to take upon himself all your sins for all eternity, past, present, and future. And he's going to take care of it for you. And we should be showing the world and the church the glory of God, the majesty of the King, the loving kindness of a wonderful Savior. And that's what I've said weeks ago. Sometimes we give our lives to Jesus because we're afraid we're going to go to hell. I just want to tell you that's the wrong reason to get saved. We get saved simply because we love Jesus and we understand the work of the cross and the finished work, the tetelestai work of the cross. And that's what we're hoping to look at today. And we see that it's, and so then God, Abraham called God that day, Jehovah Jireh, on the mountain of provision. You have provided. And the Lord is saying to him, Abraham, I want you to understand it's not your job to provide the sacrifice. It's my job. And I'm going to provide my son. And we don't have to provide a sacrifice and think we're sacrificing someone or something. And I'm just sacrificing myself for the church. Put that into perspective of what Jesus did. That's a sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice. No, I do this because I love the King. I love His kingdom. I love His people. And that's why I do this. I don't see it as a sacrifice. Well, where's Alan? Alan comes every Sunday morning and sacrifices himself for us so we got straight chairs to sit in a clean place. Never ever heard that word come out of his mouth. He does it for the King and His kingdom. He does it for us because He's serving the body of Christ. And then God paid the price, the full price, so that you don't have to pay it. So that we are free and we can live in freedom. Isaiah 53:4, surely he took upon our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, or joy. Or rest, as Louise said this morning. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Look what I'm doing for you guys. Look what I'm about to do. You guys owe me. No, we don't owe Jesus anything. Think about that. Because if we did, then it was a contract that if I do this for you, then you have to do this for me. He went and he died for us. And I know we sing, I owe, I have a debt of love to him I owe. The only thing we do is we just love him. He had not in his heart that you owe me because I'm doing this. Thank you. Its shearers assigned, he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he is cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. God sent his son to make us free. I will provide. It's not up to you. I'm going to provide. I have the Lamb of provision. I will do it. John the Baptist came declaring the forerunner to the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they all went, that's interesting. I don't know what that really means. Pretty much like we would have. We had a crazy, wild, staring guy here with scraggly bush and goat skins and walking stick and bare feet and smelt a little bit from sleeping in the bush. He says, behold. We'd go, not so much. Right? And that's what the people saw, John. I mean, think about it. Go and read the scriptures. It's helpful to do that. He was the forerunner to open. God had all our iniquity laid upon him. Can you imagine Christ on the cross and all your sin and all my sin and all my hidden secrets and all the bad stuff that I was ashamed of and all the guilt that I was put on his body? This is not like just, he had all his sins taken upon us. No, it was imputed to him so that he could impute his righteousness to us. Tetelestai, it is finished. He was punished for our forgiveness. He was wounded for our healing. He took on our sin so we could be righteous. His death brought us life. All the curses were upon him so we could be blessed and live in blessing. All the poverty was upon him so we could live in abundance. All the shame and the guilt for his glory given to us. All the rejection for acceptance. Anyone ever been rejected here? All his separation so we could be joined to the family. Can you think in a moment in time, this was the only time God and Father were ever separated? Let that just soak in a little bit. The Father had to turn his head away because of all our sin upon him in his body. Second last thing Jesus said on the cross was tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. The stamp on the bill of sale in the marketplace. That's where it came from. Tetelestai. It is finished. Nothing left owing. Nothing left to pay. The debt is clear. You do not owe anything. Salvation is perfectly perfect and completely complete. Don't think there's anything you can add to it. Well, what do I have to do now? How do I go about that? Religion will tell you that Jesus got you here so far, now you got to do the rest. There is no rest because Jesus paid the full price so we could be free. So what does that mean then? Well, there's some freedoms, and we're going to look at some deep theological words now for those who like to dig a little bit deeper and use big words. So we're going to start here. So number one, what are these freedoms we have in grace? The number one freedom is freedom from ritual sacrifice, which is the word expiation. Which expiation means the use of Christ's death and blood shed on the cross to compensate or repay, to make amends for or to make up for, to atone for. That's why it had to be a blood sacrifice, because it's the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross for us. It meant that he was taken all our sin and everything, and his blood bled, and so our sin and our guilt and our shame was expiated. Matthew 26, Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the only thing we can do. How do we say thank you for this? Thanks. Thank you, Lord. Beat ourselves up? No. I think do the Romans 12, 1 and 2 thing. Let our lives be an offering to him. We were washed by the blood of Christ and we gained freedom because of expiation. From all my sins, from all the guilt, from all my shame of my sins, from all my sicknesses and diseases, And I just want to say this, and whenever we see Jesus and he's healing or delivering somebody from a demon, what does he say? Go and sin no more. He doesn't say, you're under grace now, it's cool, just go and do what you like. No, go and sin no more. And I'm saying to us today, when you understand the message of grace and the love of grace, go and sin no more. Okay. The second one is we're free from God's wrath. We've been over this one a number of times. Propitiation. Propitiation means I'm free from God's wrath. His wrath against me and my sin has been satisfied. That's why, scripturally, God, it tells us, God is not angry with us. Because his son paid the price. The whole Abraham covenant and Abraham and Isaac leading up to this fact. That God is not angry with it. I think sometimes he's disappointed every now and then because we mess up. That's just reality. That's just real. Well, I have to go and walk on my knees and... No. And let me just say, repentance and saying I'm sorry are two different things. When you repent of your sin, you've already repented. It means metanoia. It means change your mind about, change the way you do things, walk in a different direction. If you've never done that, then you've just said, I'm sorry. If you've never had a change of thought, a change of mind, a change of heart, and now, no, I'm not going to live there, I'm not going to do that anymore. That is of the world, that is not of Christ, that is not Christ-like. I've been made in His image, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you haven't done that, can I just suggest to you, or strongly suggest, you just said, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. No. Repentance means changed. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me move on a little bit. Where we go? We go, is it all up there? Yeah, John 1:2-2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He came to die for the whole world, and He is the propitiation and the expiation for the whole world. Well, what is that? Does that mean that He's never going to discipline us? No, He will discipline us. Hebrews 12:6. He disciplines the ones He loves. So does that mean He's angry? Let me ask you, moms and dads. Now, I know because we're human, it's best not to discipline our children when we are wild. When we have that 100-mile stare in our eyes. That's when we need to go into our closet. Goose Farber, you know, what was that movie? Goose Farber, Jack Nicholson. Goose Farber, calm yourselves down, and then you go out and discipline your children. It's no use disciplining them in anger. That doesn't work. But after you've disciplined them and you feel better about yourselves, do you hate your kids? No, of course you don't. You still love them. Has your love changed? Do you love them less? No. Why then would you think that when you mess up and your father disciplines you, oh, he's angry with me? He's not angry with you. He needs to discipline you because he needs to get something through to you. You say, well, if we don't, when I say this. If someone comes and says to me, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. By that very statement, I know you don't know what you're talking about. Because you're using that as an excuse to behave badly. So you do not understand grace because we're not under law, we're under grace, means I can do what I want. No, you don't understand what you just said. And so, well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, well, what about them? We're in Acts chapter 5 already. New Testament, new covenant has been cut. Father planned it, Son paid for it, Holy Spirit sealed it, and now we're into Acts chapter 5. This is the very first time there's sin inside the church. Not outside the church, inside the church. And we all know how they got dealt with. What do you think the Jerusalem church then said? See what happened to them. I think the Jerusalem church said, whoa, we better behave. We're under God's grace and we're in this grace covenant, but we can't mess with God. He's a holy God. And we fear Him, not trembling, ooh, but fear Him in reverence. Because He's sovereign. He's mighty God. As I said last week, when we think we're going to fight against God, we are fighting against the warrior of all time who's never lost in battle. I'm going to take God on. It's all God's fault. No, so we make silly mistakes. We can't run around lying, stealing, cheating, sleeping around and doing whatever we like and then pull out the grace card. Thank you. God says to the church leaders of today, there is such a thing as church government. There is things such as elders who direct the affairs of the church, / pastors. And the Lord is saying, you guys got to take care of this stuff. You can't allow nonsense to carry on. I'm just saying. It's like Bible. Yeah. Free from favorless living, which means we are blessed. Now, some of us don't get what that means. We go in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and there's just too much scripture there. But go and do yourself a favor and read it through, and every time it says in Him or in, go and put a little circle or underline it or color it in or do what you like. And you'll see that we are blessed in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings, blessed in His love, blessed us in His beloved, blessed to be chosen for adoption, blessed to be redeemed, blessed to have an inheritance in Him, blessed to be part of the family, unified in heaven and in earth, blessed that our hope is in Christ. We are blessed. Oh, praise God, I'm highly blessed and highly favored. Yeah, no, but do you know what that means? Do we live that out, or do we just go say it by rote? You know? Forget it. Okay. I know we sit down to the table and we say, let's say grace. Well, what is saying grace? I don't know why we say that. We give thanks. And when the food is hot, don't give a long thanks. I hate eating cold food. Oh Lord, we thank You. We bless You. Thank You for the old lady next door and thank You for the dog across the street. And but say, you know, we do it by rote instead of just doing with thankful hearts. Lord, bless His feet to my body. Bless His hands prepared in Jesus' name. Amen. Take time to think. Anyway, that was for free. Okay, where are we going? Free from being alienated from God. This is God is so far. No, He's not. He's right here. Which is the theological word? Reconciled. Ephesians 2, 1 to 14. And this is if you go and read the whole salvation thing. Sorry. If you go and read it, as I said earlier, the Father planned it. The Son paid for it and the Holy Spirit sealed it. Ephesians 2, 1 to 14. Just too much to put up here. But go and read it. You'll see it's the plan of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2. And we see that here, that we by now faith in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 says in, etc., etc. But we understand here that when we look at Jesus as our peace, He's come. And Ephesians 2, later on, it tells you that He's broken down the wall of the dividing wall. And you know that they were saying that to the people of the time because there actually was a literal wall. Only the male Jews could go beyond the wall into the temple. The women were up in the balcony and Gentiles had to sit on the outside. They could not cross the wall. And if you did, there was punishment and penalties inscribed on that wall, which would happen to you as a Gentile. Which means all of us. And then Jesus came and He broke down the dividing wall. He reconciled us together, brought us together into His family. We've been made alive in Christ, united and reconciled to the Father. We are seated with Him in heavenly places, free from the basic principles of this world. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. Keep the Sabbath. Oh, we become so religious about that. It's a whole new sermon series, I know, but let me just say quickly, the Sabbath is every day. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And we think we're doing ourselves a great favor. And when I was growing up, grew up a good Christian boy in a good Christian denomination. And we weren't allowed to go. I lived on the beach. I lived in South Africa. I was a surfer. And on Sundays, I could not go surfing because there was work. What were the people thinking? That was my rest. But when we understand that Jesus is the Sabbath, Jesus is the rest. Religion will tell you something different. He'll actually tell you, no, you have to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't. You know, if any of you have friends that are non-Christians or non-believers, they know more about how you should behave than you do. You're supposed to be a Christian. How can you talk like that? You're supposed to be a Christian. How can you do that? You're supposed to blah, 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 blah. Why? Because perhaps we're not great examples to them. Just saying. But he brought us, he reconciled us into the family of God, and we are fellow citizens and members of his household. That's good news. What else are we free from? We're free from the curse of the law. That's redemption. That means I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I was a slave and I stood on the slave block, and Christ came and purchased me with his blood. And he said to me, you are redeemed. You are free. Do not stand under the curse of the law. I am not so subject to the law because it has no hold in me, but I am a slave to righteousness. That's where we get messed up. Oh, we're so free now. You forget, no, we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to the King. We are his bond servants. Romans 16:18. Helps if I get, yes. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So you can see it's not just my good idea, it's in the Bible, which is important. Jesus died to free us from the curse of the law. Now, I'm not meaning the OPP. I'm actually meaning biblical law. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have a new nature in the image of Christ, becoming more Christ-like from one degree of glory to another, Scripture tells us. Ay, ay, ay. Free from my old identity. Man, if some of you knew what I used to be like, you wouldn't want me here. And if I found out what you were like, you wouldn't want to be here. Works two ways. Yeah. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I'm just reading Bible. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. The old angry me, the old frustrated me, the old short-tempered me. I don't say anything. I'm now a new creation and I'm becoming more Christ-like. And so are you. We're nearly done. Freed from slavery to sin. We are free from slavery to sin. Which is the word righteousness. Galatians 6:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He paid the full price for my freedom. There is nothing else to do. There's nothing more to pay. There's no hoops to jump through, no fire hoops to go over, no barriers we got to cross over, no rivers we got to swim, there's no mountains we got to climb. I got to work for my salvation. No. Well, some still like to go running around in the forest on bicycles, but hey. He forgave me of all my sins. He forgave you of all your sins. We got to learn that. We got to get that into our heads. Do I still sin? Yeah, sometimes when I'm stupid. But I can be free to walk and choose to walk in His freedom and live in His glory. Free from accusation. That's a nice one. Means I've been justified. Justification. Colossians 2:13. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. My slavery to sin is gone. Why? Because I have the freedom to choose. Before I wasn't. I was a child of wrath, Scripture tells me. I was disobedient. I had just said, I'm sorry. I didn't actually really mean repentance. Because when we really mean repentance, it comes from deep inside us. And we are changed from the inside out. I'm still working on the outside in. We are guilt and shame and sickness and diseases, free from accusation. And we know the accuser of the brethren. What about paid for in full? What about paid for in full? Tetelestai. Done. Finished. Paid for. All records of my shortfall and all my crime have been expunged. That's a good word if you're a criminal. My record have been expunged. Which means it's not there anymore. And if all our sin and all that we did is being expunged, it means it's not there anymore. God took everything that stood against us, any accusation, any word that people have spoken about you or against you, everything that took it and gave it upon Jesus, and when he was done and said it was finished, and then God came and he took his robe of righteousness and placed it over your shoulders and said, you're free now. You can walk in this freedom. Because my son Jesus, he's paid it for you. My son Jesus, he's taken all the punishment that brings us peace. His rejection over our acceptance. His wounding over our healing. Isaiah 53, it says, it was God's will to crush him. For us. The Garden of Gethsemane 3 times, Jesus said, Lord, Father, but in the end, your will be done, not mine. How about you and me? If we had that choice, what would we have said to the young people? They would have said, sucker, do it yourself. Yeah? I'll die for my friends until they got the gun at your head. Then, anybody else around here want to do this? So in closing, the question is, what should we do with these freedoms? Number one, live free and do not go back into slavery. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That thing that holds you down. And for everyone it's something different. I always feel rejected. I always feel I get angry all the time. I get whatever it is. He has paid the price so that we can walk in freedom. Don't place it. It's a double head of freedom from sin and from man-made religious systems, ceremonial laws and traditions. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's what I always talk about. This time we got into the transcendent living is where I actually serve for other. Romans 12, it talks about we all together, we all have a gift, we all working together, but serving one another, but serving the body. And if you read in Scripture, it's what we call a parallelism. And we think, well, I come to church so everybody can serve me. That's not what it means. It means I come here so that I can serve you. You individually serve the body. The body does not serve you individually. So we've got to change that mindset a little bit. How can I serve my brothers? And of course, when we understand and get that right, then we're all serving together and we make it all work for the common good, as the Scripture tells us. Number 2. One more after this. Live free, not subject to the flesh. Live free and don't be subject to the flesh. It's complete foolishness and absurdity to even consider that because I'm under grace, I can now live how I want. Because then it's flatly, we haven't understand the message of grace. Flatly, we don't understand what's going on. We just, it's like, say this, I am a man. So you go, I want you to know I'm a man. Or I am a woman. And we say it by rote. But we have to learn, understand. I am a man because God created me that way. I am a woman because God created me that way. And we take those and we use them interchangeably sometimes. And we understand that what took place, and this whole sermon actually, Tetelestai, is about the transactions of the cross and how God has created it for us to live in that freedom and to live in His grace and live in boundless freedom. Don't use your freedom to cover up evil. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's a beautiful scripture. That's really a helpful one. Lawlessness and licentiousness are not Christ-like behaviors. If we're caught up in a sin, oh, I don't know what to do about it. Find a friend. Find a family member. Find your pastor, whatever the case may be. And go to him and say, I have got a problem. Help me with this thing. Pray with me. Walk with me through this thing. No, we just, what's it? Duct tape. Duct tape mentality. You know that duct tape mentality won't always seal the hole in the boat. It will sink one day. We've got to work that. Walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Do not allow the flesh to rise up. A couple of weeks ago, when you live not according to the Spirit, means you're either living according to flesh or soul. And they're in charge. I don't mind. But we need to learn to walk according to the flesh. Okay, last point. Live free and choose servitude. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. People will see more about how we live our lives and what we actually say will determine whether they see that we are Christ-like. And sometimes we grasp how this message of grace and our salvation, and we go, oh, wow, that's amazing. Man, I'm so changed. And then somehow we become like, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now we want to go and prove our freedom. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to sing. I don't have to worship. I don't have to do. And I'm just going to say that's very immature. It's very young. And then we mature a little bit and we go, wow. I don't know I don't have to do this stuff. I want to do this stuff. I want to be with the brothers. I want to be here at 10 o'clock and pray with them because prayer is important. I want to partner with the kingdom. I want to, I'm so excited to do this stuff. And we live in the freedom. Last scripture. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When Jesus had atoned for all our sins, for all our freedoms, for all our mess ups, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and, poetic license, folded his arms, turned to his Father and said, Tetelestai, it's finished. It's done, Dad. No more striving, no more nonsense. It's all good. I want you this morning, if you just, let's just stand together, please. If any of this is spoken to you, that Jesus is in heaven as our high priest, no more sacrifices, Dad, it's all done. If you feel there's some freedom that you're not walking in, You had an opportunity this morning. Kevin brought the word earlier. Today is a now day. A now day. You can claim these freedoms for yourself. You can break every chain, break every mindset and every thought that would hold you captive. Everything that would hold you back from walking in the beauty and the magnificence and the wonder of these freedoms. Just take a moment in time to think about how Jesus died on the cross. And I'm not thinking so much about the agony and the pain, because that's all said. But what that meant for us. How we count that for us. How we stand upon that. And we are so thankful for Tetelesta. It is finished. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you were the only perfect Lamb of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that there is only one way to you, through your Son, Jesus. And God, we come this morning, we think of these freedoms, how we should live them out. God, if we've been foolish in our talk, in our behavior, in our walk with you, Lord, we come this morning and we ask for forgiveness. And Jesus, we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would infuse us and strengthen us. You would walk amongst us this morning. Jesus, the light of the world. That you would come this morning, Holy Spirit, and touch us. Touch us. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds. Expand the revelation of your word, Lord. God, you're amazing. Jesus, we thank you that you paid for it. We thank you, Lord God, that you cut that covenant with Abraham all those thousands of years ago, Lord. That you and Jesus cut the covenant for us, that we could be free. That there would be no breakdown in that covenant. Thank you, Jesus, that you were perfectly perfect, completely complete. Holy Spirit, come into our lives, minister to us this morning.